It is good to be back with you. I was surprised at the Lord's providence. Last time I was scheduled to be here and took a bit ill on Saturday afternoon. Glad there were students, a student available to come and open the word to you. But I'm glad to be back. This feels cold, so I think it's fresh. What are you looking at? And why does it matter? What are you looking at, and why does it matter? Open your Bibles with me, please, to Hebrews. We continue our study through the book of Hebrews, not all of the book, but trying to take a bit from each chapter. And we're going to look at the first three verses of Hebrews 12, where we're called to look, and we're told why it matters. But I want to set it in its context, because it does flow out of chapters 10 and 11. And I'm not going to read all of chapters 10 and 11, but I'm going to start in chapter 10, verse 35, read through 11, verse 3, and then I'm going to go to the end of 11, verse 38, and read through 12, verse 3. So I'll announce when I make the break. I don't want to be confusing, but I want us to hear the focus point of 12, 1 through 3 in the context. So hear this. It is the Word of God, Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And now go down to the end of chapter 11, verse 38, through chapter 12, verse 3. We're given an account of many, and then we come, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Having heard from God in his word, let's seek him in prayer as we come to consider his word. Please join as I lead in prayer. Lord, would you open our souls to your word? Would you let us, as we hear your word, even speak your word to our souls, that we might be strengthened and encouraged and built up in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You've heard the expression, I'm sure, and it can be trite, but it's, I think, helpful. When you're reading the Bible and you see the word therefore, you need to look back and see what it's there for. It's a connecting word. It's saying, because I've said this, because this is true, then there is this for us to consider. And so because we've heard that we're not those who draw back, because we've heard the testimony of these many saints throughout the Old Testament who lived by faith in Christ, you'll remember a couple times ago when I was here, I pointed that out, that we might think the author of Hebrews would use New Testament examples to encourage these Old Testament, these Hebrew Christians who were tempted to go back, to go forward and to focus on Christ. But instead he uses Old Testament examples and said, these were looking to Christ, so you look to Christ like they were and go forward. Because we have the witness of these saints. And they witnessed to us about the reality of living by faith in Christ. And we hear their testimony. We hear their testimony as we read the word, as we know the word. It would be interesting. I don't know. I've never done this, but I've thought about it. To come up with the 50, with not the 50, with 50 key passages of the Bible. Top 40, top 50. You know, if I were going to turn to a certain number of passages, which are the ones that I would focus on? Then there's a danger in that. The danger is to say, well, these others aren't important. It's all the Word of God. It's living and powerful, and it's useful, and it's active, and we need it. But there are certain portions that we maybe go to again and again and again that we find really instruct our life in its everyday responsibilities. Hebrews 11 would be one of those passages for me. And I think we ought to know Hebrews 11 in its context and the beginning of Hebrews 12. In my first pastoral ministry in southern Indiana, in Evansville, Indiana, we had a family who was discouraged. There were discouraging things going on in the church, and I'm sure part of it was my fault as a young pastor, church planter, right out of seminary, a foolish thing to do in hindsight, but there we were. And they were being tugged by others who had left the ministry, and I sat down to meet with them. They were discouraged. And I said, where do we find encouragement in the Scripture? I said, I want to look for a minute with you at Hebrews 12. I said, what's Hebrews 11 about? And these were not brand new Christians, but they didn't know. It surprised me that they didn't know what Hebrews 11 was about, because it's in my top 40 list or top 50 list. It's one of those passages that I think we ought to know about because it helps us live the Christian life. And so we spent some time in talking about Hebrews 12 in the context of Hebrews 11. But I don't think they found the motivation to do what it calls them to do. And they did get discouraged. They left the ministry of which we were a part. And then eventually their marriage broke up and I kind of lost touch with them. But I think part of it was a failure on their part to learn how to live with discouragement and how to find encouragement in the face of discouragement. That's what the text talks about. These witnesses, and they're not witnessing to their own faith as if it were a trophy. Remember, they're being recounted by another. But they are witnessing to the faithfulness of God, that He is worth putting your faith in, even when you don't see what you hope for. He's worth dying for, believing that what He said He would do. I asked Dean how you guys are doing, and he said, we're not getting used to it yet. In the Lord's providence, I had planned to preach this a few weeks ago before you found out about the pastoral call being, I guess, declined because Gabriel took a different call. Perhaps in the providence of God, He wanted you to hear this after. I don't know. I don't pretend to know. It was my plan to do it last time and the Lord's plan for me to do it this time. But the faithfulness of God, that He is worth putting your faith in, even when you don't see what you hope for. And so having this witness, having this testimony of these saints, what are we to do? Well, it says, let's run. Let us run. Kind of an interesting study through different passages in the Scripture that talk about athletics, particularly that talk about running. It's clear that even given the excess of the day of the athletic competition, and if you read the history of it, there was a lot of excess. There was a lot of glorification of man. There were sexual influences in the athletic contests of the day. But the authors of the New Testament particularly speak often of running. They knew the context. Certainly, they didn't indulge in the excesses. But for the author of Hebrews to talk about running a race to these Hebrew Christians, they didn't respond. We wouldn't think, what's running? What's a race? Isn't that something the pagans do? Why is this preacher telling us about that? He's using the imagery of, as one put it, the spectators and the apparel and the condition of the contestants and the contest itself to point us to a greater contest, a greater involvement. And so he says, let's run. Let's run by laying aside every weight. everything that hinders us. Now, there are things that hinder us in running the race that are not in and of themselves sinful. And we may come to particular convictions or particular practices about those things that we have to be really cautious about. Because if they're not in and of themselves sinful, but we've decided for us it's helpful to lay them aside so that we can focus on running the race, that we don't make our decision and our experience the standard. The Word of God is always the standard. But there are some things that we might need to give up in order that we can serve Christ better. And I think we have to just come to our own conclusions about that. I remember when I was an upper teenager or in my early 20s, there was a length of time that I just decided movies were not good for my soul. And so I didn't go to movies. And I was actually with a group of Christians who were going to a movie. I think it was probably an edifying movie. I probably saw it later. But for a period of about 2 or 3 years, I just came to that decision. I wanted to just not take part in that. Not because I thought it was necessarily sinful, though there's a lot of sinful things in movies that we have to be on guard against, but I decided that for a time, I was going to set that aside. And I think we can come to decisions like that. There may be other things that are not in and of themselves sinful, but we're going to set them aside. It could be money. Of course, the use of money can be sinful or godly. Could even be family at times. We often think of family as most important, but the Lord Jesus said, whoever loves his father or his mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now, he also said, don't treat your father with disrespect. Don't dishonor them. Don't pretend that you're honoring the Lord when really you're just getting rich yourself by not giving money to help them and saying it's the Lord's, but then spending it on your own pleasures. That's a bit of an expansion of the precision of the words Jesus gives, but that's the sense of it. But it could be other things, computer technology. There have been times I haven't bought the latest version of a phone upgrade because I didn't want technology to become an idol to me. I like technology. I think it's useful, but it can be an idol. Anything in the culture. And we have to ask ourselves, are there things that I would, for this moment, be better to give up so that I can run the race? And you have to come, again, to your own conclusion. Although you may talk about it, you may encourage each other, but don't make your decision on lawful things, setting them aside to become the law of God. But are there things that hinder your service to Christ, your ministry as people and the lost, that you are willing to lay aside or to use in moderation in order that you can serve Christ better? So you lay aside every weight and the sins which so easily trip us up. It seems that the author is making a distinction between things that are otherwise lawful that you might lay aside for the sake of Christ, and things that are unlawful that you must lay aside because you love Christ and you want to serve Him. And if you don't, they'll trip you up. I have a scar on my left wrist. I didn't try to commit suicide. It's about 3 inches long. When I was a junior in high school, I never liked to run, even when I played soccer and ran track. I ran because of the camaraderie of the sport. But I was trying to run and getting ready for soccer just before, just at the end of the summer. And I was living with my dad and was jogging up a hill just around the corner, an overpass over some railroad tracks. And as I jogged along, probably not a very impressive pace, I stepped very neatly into a wire tie that had been at one point around a bundle of newspapers. And it tripped me up flat. And as I fell, I caught my arm on the guardrail and just sliced right into my arm. And I looked at it, and I got up from the ground, and I walked home, and I came in the door, and I burst into tears as I said, Dad, I think I need to go to the hospital. It was just the trauma. I'd expected to go out for a little bit of run, but that wire tripped me up. And there's sin that trips you up, that trips me up. Room for debate on the things, the weights. No room for debate on the sin that will trip us up. Interesting how the Lord uses that same word of laying aside to talk about other sinful things. Colossians 3, lay aside or put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. James 1, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. 2 Peter 2, lay aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. There are things that the scripture says you must not have in your life. You must put them aside and take on Christ. Because if you don't, you're not going to be able to run this race. You're going to be tripped up. You need to resist. We need to resist. I need to resist. Now, I'm not going to go around the room and ask you what the sin is that you need to lay aside that's tripping you up. I've said in the context of the church before, if the practice of our church was that we're going to come in and at some point before or after the worship service, we're going to all confess our sins to each other out loud, that would be the surest way to make the church building empty, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. We don't want to tell each other about these things. Sometimes we have to. Sometimes you need to go to your elders and say, here's a sin that's tripping me up. Help me. Help me learn how to avoid this. As a pastor and professor at the seminary talked about, we need to learn how to put up stop signs. You can blow through a stop sign, but it's there to say, don't go there. Don't take part in that sin. Run by laying aside every weight. Run by putting aside the sins which trip us up, and run with endurance. Run with endurance. If I'm calculating right, it's been about 2,509 years since they started running the marathon. The first one on 31st of October in 490 B.C., and marathon is a fascinating, I've never run a marathon, I've walked two half marathons, but never run a marathon, never walked a marathon. But it's a fascinating sport. It's an endurance run, we all know that. And I like sports stories. And in 1968, John Stephen Aquari came to run the marathon in Mexico City. Came from Tanzania, where his home was. And he was a world-class distance runner. And in his competition in the marathon in Mexico City, about just under halfway in, there was some jostling among the runners, and he was knocked to the ground and injured fairly significantly. He wounded his knee and his shoulder and his head. And the race authority said, you'll need a pullout. And he said, no, bandage me up. And he kept running. And you can look up 1968 Marathon Mexico City and see the YouTube videos. It was dark by the time he came into the stadium. He was over an hour past the last finisher before him. A bit of a limp and a step, a limp and a step, a painful jog to finish that marathon. And a few thousand spectators still on the stands, of course, stood to give him a standing ovation. And the TV cameras came back and interviewed him. And they said, why'd you keep running when you were so badly hurt? And he said, my country didn't send me 10,000 miles to start the marathon. They sent me 10,000 miles to finish the marathon. And Christ has not saved us to start the Christian life. Christ has saved us to run the Christian life with endurance. Now, it's not just an internal self thing. I hope that becomes clear as we continue. But Christ has called us to run with endurance. And how do you build up endurance? I mean, if you're going to run a marathon, if you're going to train for a marathon, you start, especially if you haven't ever run one, you start small. I've walked a half marathon three times. I trained with a group in Indianapolis that trained us to do that. And the first week, we just ran or walked, whichever we were training for, just a few miles. But by the end of a 16-week training program, we were running 10 to 15 to 20 miles. Actually, never... We may not have ever run over 12 and a half, over the half marathon, 13 and a half pace. But you train, you build up. Well, how do you build endurance in the Christian life? Well, you take advantage of God's means of grace. You come to the assembly and you get built up with the saints, as John encouraged us in the call to worship. You take place in the sacraments, as you'll have an opportunity to next week. And you come to them expecting, God, give me endurance through this. Through this participation in the things that you've promised to your people to be useful. I need that. How do you build endurance? With tribulation. None of us want to sign up for that. I sure don't. But tribulation produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. How do you build endurance? You believe God's promises. That's what we read in Hebrews 10, the end of Hebrews 10. We're not of those who fall away because we believe these promises of God. How do you build up endurance? You encourage one another. You encourage each other, as it says in Hebrews 10, as it says in Hebrews 3. You build each other up. Speaking of the marathon, you may have heard the news yesterday. A Kenyan, I'm sure I'll butcher his name, Eliud Kipchoge, broke 2 hours in the marathon. First human being to ever run a marathon in less than 2 hours. 1 hour, 59 minutes, and 40 seconds. Now, ironically, he didn't get the world record. Wait, what do you mean? Is there somebody faster than that? No. He didn't get the world record because it was a staged effort. He was running on I'm not sure how big the loop was. And each lap, it was four plus a little bit laps around this loop. I could do the math, but I don't remember it. Each lap, a different set of runners paced him, which of course is contrary to the rules that the International Athletic Association Foundation, or whatever they're called, sets for world records. But he broke that record because he had encouragement and he had help. Instead of having to slow down to grab a cup of water, there were bicyclists that rode alongside and handed the runners refreshment so they wouldn't have to slow down. And he did something that for years, in the emphasis on athletics in our culture and other cultures around the world, many thought would never be done, like the 4-minute mile. No human being can run a marathon under 2 hours. 4 minutes and 35-ish second miles for 26.2 miles. I ran a 4-minute and 52-second mile once. 1 mile once. He ran 20 seconds faster than that every mile for 26 miles. But he broke the record. It was a staged effort. The intent was to let him break that record, to let him break 2 hours. And he did it because he had encouragement and he had help. And we cannot run the Christian life. We cannot run with endurance without encouragement and without help. That's what God calls us to do. And we're to run with endurance the race that's marked out for us. We don't always know what the race looks like. The course takes turns that we didn't expect. You know, you didn't expect to be without a pastor for 3+ years. But you're running with endurance. And I'm encouraged every time I stand in this pulpit and preach the Word of God to you that you're enduring. Run with endurance. Run looking to Jesus. That's the key. It's not just laying aside the weights, getting rid of the sins, running with endurance. It's run looking to Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Looking at Him and not other things. Strong's Concordance in its definition of this word look. It's the idea of turning the eyes away from something else so that we can look at something particularly. That we can focus on Christ Himself. That we can look at the one who was raised up. With the promise that whoever looks to Him will be saved. And having been saved, we keep looking. Sometimes I think we forget that as Christians. You know, the cross is behind us. No, the cross is in front of us. The work of Christ is in front of us. Now, the cross is empty. He's not on the cross. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. But we fix our spiritual eyes on Him. We don't have to have images. We set aside from that. We focus the way God has given us Christ, His Son, in His Word. And we look at Him. We look at Him. In the movie Chariots of Fire, which was portraying a true event, In one of the early races, Harold Abrams looks back to see if he's being passed. And as he looks back, Eric Little passed him on the outside and beat him in the race. And I believe, I've forgotten this statistic, but I think it's true. I think there is a statue of Harold Abrahams looking back and Eric Little passing him at one of the international sports stadiums. These Hebrew Christians kept looking back. They're trying to run the race, but they're looking back. You're going to trip, you're going to fall, you're going to get discouraged. You know, you're going to get knocked down, and when you get knocked down, you're not going to want to get up. And the Word of God calls us to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus because he's the one that will help us run this race with endurance. He's the one that will help us see other things that are maybe lawful as being worthy of being set aside so that we can focus on him. And he's the one who will help us lay aside the sin that so easily trips us up. What are you looking to? And why does it matter? Maybe you've had this experience, or maybe you've done this. You get together with a group of friends and you say, hey, you know, let's all look up at that light and see if we can get everybody else to look up at that light. You know, people come in, what are you looking at? Oh, just looking. There was a cartoon I saw. It was a bunch of kids in the playground. One kid's sitting on the seesaw and the other end of the seesaw is empty. And the caption is, now remember, when the teacher comes, everybody look up in the air. As if that kid had been seesawed up into the air. Maybe you've done it. You've looked. Let's see how many people we can get to look. Well, in a very real sense, isn't that what we want to do as Christians? We're all looking at Jesus. Not in a physical way. But people see us looking at Jesus and say, what are you looking at? I'm looking at my Savior, who died for me, a wretched sinner, who gave his life so that I might live, and he helps me live. And that's really part of the corporate witness of the church. People say, what are you doing on Sunday mornings? Well, I'm going to be reminded how much I need to look at Jesus. I'm going to look at Jesus Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday as well, just like I'm going to encourage each other, as it says in Hebrews 3. I've said this before. You don't have to encourage. You only have to encourage each other on days that end with the letter Y. You know, as long as it is called today, the author of Hebrews says, encourage each other, watch out for each other. And even if you're separated, you can do that by phone or text or other ways. Looking unto Jesus. Doing it together so that others will be encouraged to look unto Jesus. If somebody forgets the need to look for Jesus and they see you in the church and they come alongside you and they say, I'm struggling. Looking at Jesus. Can you help me? It seems like whenever I see you, you're looking at Jesus. And I'd like that to be more the testimony of my life. Can you help me? Well, why look to Jesus? Because as it says, he's the author and the finisher. He began our faith and he will finish it. The first and the last. He's the one who gives us the endurance. He saved us to give us endurance. Endurance does not keep us saved. Endurance shows that Christ has saved us. He's the author. He's the one that began it. And he's the one that makes it complete. And he endured the cross for us. He endured the cross for us. For the joy set before him. There seems to be a disconnect there as my small mind reads the Word of God. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What would be joyful enough to give Christ the endurance to go to the cross? Now, we all do things because of the reward. I have a friend who did a lot of running. He was quite a serious runner. And I said, why do you run? He said, I run so I can eat ice cream every night. When I started training for the mini marathon, Indianapolis mini marathon, to walk it, they had a series of lead-up races. The first one was a five-mile race, and they had a walk division and a run division. So I began in the walk division. And about a half mile in, I was shot. You know, you get in a big group, and everybody takes off, and you go too fast, and you barely started. I had 4.5 miles to go, and I thought, I can't go any further. But I decided I would. You know, I did the best I could. And I found it's, often, if you've done running, I don't know that I hit the wall and got through it, but you come to a point where you You thought you couldn't go on, and you find the strength to keep going on, and maybe even you build a bit of strength as you go. And I felt like that's what happened. I was able to start passing people. This wasn't world record pace. We had a man in our group, his name was Max Walker, which was terribly ironic. He was the best by far. He had the world record for the 50K for several years for the age 50 to 54 age group. My goal was to still see him after a quarter of a mile. When he, you know, we started side by side, my goal was to still be able to see him. He was that fast. Anyway, I wasn't that fast, but I finished the 5 mile race. And then they said, oh, there's an award ceremony. I thought, well, that'd be interesting. I'll stay and see what people get, because I finished well back. Well, guess what? I got third in my age category. Usually they're broken up into 5 year groups. And I never investigated, because I didn't want to know. It may be that there are only three guys in my age category. I don't know. But I got a $10 gift certificate, and I was hooked. It was just a little reward, and I thought, I like that. And so I kept doing it for the joy set before me. Each time, I didn't always place in my age category, but often I did. Again, probably because sometimes there are only, you know, two or three guys. If two guys in my age category, and I got third. I mean, but a bit of joy, a bit of reward. That's why I ran track in high school. For the ribbons and the camaraderie, the encouragement. Christ went to the cross for the joy set before him. I don't want to trivialize what Christ did with my $10 gift certificate. It's just a teeny tiny example in my mind. The joy set before him, that he would be pleased to satisfy God's justice for you and for me. That he would be pleased to be received by his Father as the one who had conquered sin and death on behalf of his people. That he would be pleased for you to be saved. It's not just the angels in heaven that rejoice when a sinner is converted. I believe it's the Savior himself who finds the joy that enabled him to go to the cross. And I don't think I know that I don't take seriously enough what Christ did in going to the cross. I understand the theology of it. But I think sometimes I put him too much in his God nature, and we can't separate his humanness from his divinity when he lived on this earth. But he sweat drops of blood. His soul was overwhelmed to the point of death. Everything screamed at Christ to turn away from the cross. And he said, no. I find joy in giving my people salvation. I find joy in my Father's pleasure, and I will therefore endure. And it's in the endurance of Christ that we find endurance. It's in the satisfaction of Christ that we find help. And because he endured the cross, because he despised its shame, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And the perfect Son of God took the curse for you, took the curse for me. The curse that we both inherited in Adam and that we participated in with Adam. Christ despised that shame, endured the cross, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we need to keep our minds fixed on that so that we don't become weary and discouraged. My friends in my pastorate were weary and discouraged. And they kept on in their weariness and their discouragement. When we get discouraged, we usually magnify problems. Even problems that are real and big get bigger when we're looking at them through our discouragement glasses. Christ endured hostility from sinners far more than we ever will. If you and I are looking anywhere but Christ, we will become discouraged and weary. we will not be able to run the race with endurance. If you're in this race, and my strong certainty as I've interacted with you over these years is that you are in the race. Don't be in the race of the Christian life like I am right now with race walking. I haven't race walked for months, maybe longer. Don't just pretend to be in the race. Be in it. But be in it looking to Christ and being serious about your relationship with Christ. And rejoice in the joy which Christ had for you as he endured for you, so that you can endure in him. Please pray with me as we seek his help. Our Father in heaven, there are times when we get so weary and discouraged, we think, I just can't do it. I can't take another step. And yet we can, because of Christ. We can in Christ. Bless these your saints as they run with endurance the race marked out for them. Help them when needed to lay aside weight and sin. Help them encourage each other to run with endurance, and help them run with endurance the race you have marked out for them. And Lord, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, not just on the Lord's Day morning and if we're able on the Lord's Day evening, but moment by moment, day by day, fixing our eyes on him so that we don't become weary and discouraged, but that we can run with endurance and even with joy as we imitate our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.